This morning I want to talk to you about an easy road. And the title of the message is, It's Not an Easy Road. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Shall we pray together? Father, thank you for the word of God, for the music, for those that are here. Pray, Heavenly Father, that we might worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. And may our lives be challenged by the word of God to be not only hearers of the word, but doers also. I ask a special blessing upon the message this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. I have chosen as a title, It's Not an Easy Road. And as, of course, most of us know, it's not an easy road at times. Now, the Apostle Paul never dreamed he would meet Jesus on the way to Damascus, where he was ready to persecute and put to death even the Christians, and literally realized that from that day until his death, he would suffer for the cause of Christ as no man had ever suffered. I want you to listen now to this, what I call a snapshot of Paul's life. He was someone different. He was God's man. 5 different times, he was beaten with a Roman lash. 3 times with cat-o'-nine-tails. Once he was stoned and given up for dead. He was shipwrecked 3 times, in and out jails and prisons, falsely accused, and finally, yes, he was beheaded for the cause of Christ. And even as Paul waited for his execution, he received word of one that had deserted him for the ways of the world. Yes, Demas had quit. So now Paul's sorrow was increased. Now, under such circumstances, one would surely believe a man has a right to be discouraged, and we would forgive him if he became disheartened. But Paul himself had no such thoughts. Despite what awaited him, and he knew what awaited him, and despite Demas having forsaken him, he made this statement, I'm ready to be offered up. The literal meaning of that statement is to be poured out. Paul said in our text in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, he had fought a good fight. He had kept the faith. And yes, he had finished the course. Here was one man, the Apostle Paul, who was not interested in fame or fortune. He said, my life is a drink offering, poured out to God literally. And Paul's final stop of life is an execution room in Rome. I believe it would have been sickening to see Paul as he put his head on the chopping block and then watch the big, burly, brutal Roman soldier lift that axe up above his head and with one swing sever the head from the body. And that head would drop into the basket on one side and the body fall limp and trembling on the other side. Yes, we can say Paul had fought a good fight, and he did finish the course. And friend, like in the days of Paul, there still is today a battle to be fought. As Christians, we are to be defenders of his word and stand every day for the great truths found in God's word, willing, if need be, to suffer the consequences, whatever they may be. Now, just like Paul, we are not our own. Do you understand that? We are not our own. We have been bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, Paul says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we're dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ." And then the Apostle Paul said, "The time of my departure is at hand." Paul was speaking of the hour when his spirit was to be separated from his body. He knew that absence from the Lord meant being present with the Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Excuse me. What a tremendous assurance for every child of God to know that absence from the body means to be present with our Lord. And friend, it will all happen in the twinkling of an eye, a single moment, 1/1100th of a second. Now, personally, I believe Paul took inventory while he was in prison. I believe he looked back over the score of conflicts in his own life, the sting and hurt that left ugly scars on his body when they whipped him again and again with a Roman scourge, and the mistreatment he received at the hands of evil men, and the time he was stoned and literally given up for dead. But then, as he thought about these things, from his lips came the words, "I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Yes, I've finished the course." Now, with Paul's life before us, let's take a good look for a moment at our own lives. Have you and I fought the good fight of faith and kept it? Someone says, Pastor, God didn't call me to fight. I beg your pardon. Yes, he did. In Jude, verse 3, he says, I exhort you earnestly to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, I call that a conflict, a battle, and it's for the Lord. Paul was a man who did not know the meaning of the word compromise. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I believe it's a tragedy in our day that so many of God's people have departed from the living God and His holy word, and now they live for self and act just like the world. That's because so many are looking for the praises of man instead of the praises of God. If they don't receive that recognition from man, they're ready to quit, turn back, and walk with him no more. Now, I don't know about you, but I call that a tragedy. There is nothing worse than a quitter. Let me ask you something. Is it a task for you to get ready for the Lord's Day each Sunday? For many, the only effort Sunday morning requires is to get themselves out of bed in the morning and from the front of the TV at night to come to the evening services. I don't hear any amens. And when you come to church, does the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and ask you the question, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way? For some Christians, it takes a stick of dynamite to blast them out of their self-satisfied, self-centered, self-righteous position. Do I hear any amens? Oh, I know. We're not under the law, but under grace. But it is by His grace that we endeavor to live for Him. Again, ask yourself another question. How often do you and I lie when we sing, Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow? But the truth is, we follow only as long as the road is smooth and we're not called upon to sacrifice or make a commitment to Christ. You see? That's because it's not an easy road at times. I read an article the other day how concerned our government was over the numerous dropouts in our schools, and rightly so. Wouldn't it be good if Christians were concerned more about dropouts that we have in Sunday school and church services. Now, next time someone calls on you after you've missed a service, don't complain. Don't get upset. But thank God for those who care about you and are willing to go the second mile. Can you picture right now our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, surrounded by Satan and his demons, doing all they can to overcome him? The ordeal is so terrible, his sweat looks like blood, and there is the burden of our sins that are laid upon him. And if you listen carefully, perhaps you can even hear him now as he cries out in anguish, "Oh, Father, Heavenly Father, please, please, let this cup pass from me." And then there's a hesitation. Then comes the word, "Not my will, but thine be done." Now, with most of us today, it is, "Lord, not thy will, but my will be done." Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh?" As long as men and women think they are all right, nothing can be done for them. Nothing. They're content with what they are and have let someone else fight the good fight of faith. But God didn't ask someone else. He asked you and I. The Bible says, God's word, "Out of the spoils won in the battle did they dedicate to maintain the house of the Lord." Excuse me. What are the spoils of the battle? They are the victories won for Christ and the people of God band together to defeat Satan and all of his purposes. And if Central Baptist Church is going to prosper spiritually, financially, numerically, believe me, there's going to be some battles to be fought. But remember this, if the spoils of the battle that make the church and maintain its testimony, have you ever stopped to consider, with all that I've said, that we have a mission field right here on our backyard? That mission field is where you work or in your neighborhood. It could even be a friend, even an enemy. But when you leave the house each morning, believe me, you are entering a mission field for your Lord. You see, the majority of the homes that you and I pass have people living in them that never come to church. Some are down and outers, and some are up and outers. But they all, every one of them, need the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I call it a mission field. I'm reminded of the two preachers who by chance were traveling to the same destination on an airplane, and again by chance sat next to one another. One of them was a well-known evangelist known all over the world, all over America. His ministry had been blessed of God, and multitudes of souls had been won to Christ through his ministry. And when the other preacher heard his name, he recognized it immediately, and he said to the man, "I've been preaching the gospel for a number of years, and I've been evangelistic in my appeal, but I'm thinking of changing my ministry into the deeper life truths of God's holy word. Tell me, what do you think?" The well-known evangelist asked him a question. He said, "Sir, do you believe in a literal hell?" The man said, "Yes, I do." And then the other preacher said, "You have no choice, for multitudes are going to hell every day." Now, I say the deeper life means soul winning. No concern for the lost. As long as you have no concern for the lost, the devil will let you be just as pious as you want to be, as long as you do witness for Jesus Christ. Now keep in mind, it was by the spoils of the battle that they maintained the house of the Lord. And believe me, a Christian will dry up on the vine if they fail to witness for Jesus Christ. Personally, I believe it's the responsibility of every Christian to be a witness and carry out the Great Commission. And in order to do that and be effective, we must study the Word of God. We must live by the Word of God. And only then can you and I demonstrate to a confused and lost world the transforming power of the indwelling Christ. And yes, I say, sometimes, very often, it's not an easy road. But believe me, it's the right road. Listen to this carefully now, what God had to say. "He that winneth souls is wise." Now it seems to me that God knows what he's talking about. Besides, I want to be sure that I lay up some treasures in heaven. I want to be numbered among those who are wise. Today, churches are filled with people who hear God's word, but are not doers of God's word. They come and simply occupy a pew. I'm reminded of the pastor who visited church where the pastor mentioned all the various kinds of Baptist churches. He said there are Southern Baptists, there are Northern Baptists, there are Independent Baptists, Conservative Baptists. We have American Baptists, Free Will Baptists, Primitive Baptists, and then he said, there's a Lily Baptist. Now this pastor had heard of all kinds of Baptists, but he never heard of a Lily Baptist. And when the service was over, he asked the pastor, "Who are the Lily Baptists?" To this the pastor replied, "Sir, the Lily Baptists are every church, in every church. They are in your church, and they are in my church. No wonder our churches suffer because we have far too many Lily Baptists. They neither toil nor spin, and of course, they accomplish nothing for God or His church. I say, give any pastor who loves the Lord 100 people who are completely sold out to God and willing to spend a couple hours a day knocking on doors, reaching people for Christ, and I guarantee you that a miracle church will be the results. Just think what would happen if next Sunday every church member in America would be present for all the services of their church. Why, it'd be a miracle. It'd make the headlines of all the newspapers in the country. In fact, I'll take it a step further. It would be a national revival. And if every one of our members showed up in church next Sunday, say, I guarantee our pastor would preach like he was never preached before. But I warn you, the shock may be too much for him, and he might have a heart attack. Now, don't use that as an excuse to not come next week. He's my son. I still believe his heart can take it. Let him take it. Now, as we look upon the world today with all of its progress, its great engineering feats, its colossal buildings and massive architectures, it's rather difficult for us to imagine someday, and perhaps sooner than we think, it will all be destroyed. Is it any wonder that Peter, seeing all of this, made an awesome statement in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. And remember, God does not lie. Every statement made in this Bible is true and will come to pass. Verse 11 says, seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And then verse 12 says, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, in the light of what is going to happen in the future, what manner of person ought you and I to be? What a solemn thought. What a challenge for every Christian to set their affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Christians, I address you personally along with myself. We cannot stand on the sidelines and twiddle our thumbs and let a world go to hell. You and I are here for a purpose, to let the world know about our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of the great preacher, George Whitefield. I believe he was the greatest soul winner of his day. He burnt himself out for God at the age of 56, and it is estimated he preached over 18,000 sermons in those years. And the last night of his life, after preaching for hours to a large crowd, they said, "We want more." He picked up a candle, lit it, then said to the crowd, I will preach to you until this candle goes out. The next morning, at a late hour, they knocked on his door to see if he was up. There was no answer. So they forced the door open, and there, in a kneeling position, beside his bed, knelt George Whitfield. But he was dead. He had literally burned out for Christ. And when I hear about such a man as George Whitfield, my heart cries out, oh God, let a little of George Whitfield rub off on me. How true the saying, only one life to live and it'll soon be past. Only what we do for Christ will last. 1 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 27 states, out of spoils won in battles did they dedicate to maintain the house of the Lord. Question for all of us. Have you fought any battles for the Lord so that from that battle you might take the spoils and maintain the house of the Lord? Jesus Christ took the spoils of his battles with Satan and used them to establish and maintain his Father's house, the church. And at Gethsemane, at Judgment Hall, at Calvary, the battles were fought. Yes, he gave all of us, you, myself, every one of us. Will you, in turn, dedicate personally your life to him and say and mean it, by the grace of God, wherever he leads me, I will follow, because I know he'll never lead me astray. Yes, it's not an easy road. For most of you, you know that. But God can count on me to keep going for him. And because I can count on God, I will trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not unto mine own understanding. In all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge him by the grace of God. What a waste of time. What a waste of one's life when we stop to think of two things. First, God's love for mankind and the awful price he paid for our salvation. Second, if one neglects so great a salvation, what a waste when life on this earth ends. I read an article the other day that told of a large Midwestern city that had an allotment from the government of 284 tons, of federal surplus food. It was earmarked for distribution among the city's poor. But the food was lost because of some red tape delays. And every bit of it spoiled and had to be thrown out. What a waste, we say, and rightly so. But let's read from Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great waster. The procrastinator is a brother to him who is destroyer. In other words, is he any different from the person who commits arson or destroys public property? Absolutely not. What about your life and my life? Has become cluttered with worldliness through spiritual neglect? If so, why not let the Holy Spirit get rid of the junk, because that's what it is, and take care of the dirt? Remember, we have only one life to live, and for that life, we all must give an account to God. And if your Christian life is a drag, worldly weights are probably to blame. The world we live in is like a pressure cooker, ready to blow at any moment. Much weight is being placed on the thin threads of anxiety and patience, and often the pressure that comes into our lives never lets up. And those threads frequently snap and need mending. For those who hang in there, their stress level reaches a peak nearly every day of their life. And the demands of people adds to the pressure so that tempers begin to flare and bleeding ulcers take place. Nerves unravel, and yes, often the mind blows. Any good pastor who loves the Lord and has a concern for his people will tell you his hardest job is his contact with people in a crisis. What can I tell you? I'm just a person like you. And I certainly don't want to throw anyone a curve. And like each of you, I need all the help I can get. That's why all of us, including this pastor, let's be honest with ourselves. Even if you are a Christian and believe in the Bible and genuinely want to walk in obedience, we need to understand that difficulty and pressure is par for the course, because the devil never lets up after us every day. And no amount of biblical input or deeper life conferences will remove our human struggles. Why? It's not an easy road. It's that simple. It's not an easy road. God promises us no bubble of perfection, no guaranteed release from calamity. And if you don't believe that, you just ask Job or Joseph or Daniel or read your Bible. And not much is said about the sudden blessings or overnight success. But a lot is said about standing firm through all the tough times that come into your life. And folk, for each one of you and myself, I have only one answer to cope with each situation, and that is spiritual maturity. That is, grow up in the Lord. You see, it's one thing to grow old in the Lord. It's another thing to grow in the Lord. It's not an easy road, but it's the only road that will pay dividends in the end. Every believer should know that afflictions and trials are part of life on this earth. I don't care what you do. They're going to come into your life. God has told us that. It's not an easy road. That's why our Lord gave us Romans chapter 8, 28. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, called according to his purpose. We must realize nothing can separate us from the love of God and the fact that the eternal glory is waiting for all of us that are saved. That's God's promise. And what a day that will be. Christian, is the love of God a constraining force in your life? Is it moving you to a sincere desire to want to please God? If so, why not right now, tonight, pull out all the stops and say yes to the Holy Spirit, and by the grace of God, walk where he directs you to walk and talk to him about the rough road that you may be on even now. Friend, that's the challenge of this message. Don't ever be classified as a Lily Baptist that neither toils nor spins. Let's turn our all over to him and do it tonight. Let's pray. Father, you have told us in your word, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. What a promise. Oh God, help each of us tonight to take advantage of that. Let God know exactly where we stand with him as we further this message. We challenge every Christian to make the right move even now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen.